We'll turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 15. And we've come to verse 13. Now, it is several weeks since we last looked together at John's Gospel. But you'll remember that we've been thinking about the chain which runs through this paragraph. It's a chain with three links, and it's a chain of love. Verse 9, the Lord Jesus says, "The Father has loved me." Love is eternal. It begins in the heart of the Father. From all eternity, God the Father loved God the Son. And that's link one in our chain. The Father has loved me. But then Jesus says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." The love that the Lord Jesus received from the Father, he now pours out on his disciples, the people whom the Father has given him to love. He loves them for the Father's sake. And that's link two. And then, in verse 12, the Lord Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." The love we have received from the Lord Jesus, we now give out to one another. We love one another for Christ's sake. That is link three. So that's our chain. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the disciples. The disciples love one another. Now, that is a chain that must never be broken in our minds. The world, as we've said, talks a great deal about love. And everyone agrees that it's very important to have loving relationships. That's one of the clichés of our day. But only the Christian knows the secret of love. The world can say as often as it wants, "You should love one another. You should love other people." But the world can't help us to do it. Non-Christians can be nice to one another as long as it's not too demanding or costly. But non-Christians have got no motive for loving one another when the going gets tough, when it becomes costly and painful and problematic. And so non-Christians find their love, so-called, dissolving away when the circumstances become unfavourable. That is why more than 50% of marriages fail in the United Kingdom at the present time. And more than that, non-Christians have got no power to love one another. They can't find it in themselves to care about other people when they themselves are struggling and hurting and tired. But the Christian believer is different. The Christian believer is caught by this great chain of love. He's filled with amazement and awe and delight as he thinks about the love that has existed in the heart of the Father from all eternity and how that love has reached down to him through Jesus Christ. The Father has loved the Son. That's a wonderful thing, and the believer delights in that thought. The thought of the everlasting love in the heart of God. The thought of the eternity of love. The fact that love is ultimate, that when there was no universe, there was already an infinite love bubbling up in the heart of the Father. That to a believer is a wonderful and awesome thought. The Father has loved the Son, and the Son has loved me. Jesus loved me when I was a ruined, disgusting, broken wretch. And Jesus loves me still. Jesus loves me now, with all that's ugly and twisted and fallen about me. And he loves me through all my falls, and he loves me through all my failures and all my long drawn out sins. He loves me with all my blind spots and all my stupidities. And now this Jesus asks me to love my brothers, his other disciples, for his sake. He tells me to love them with the love that I've received from him. And I can't say no to that. You see, the Christian, out of all the world, is the only man who has a total motive to love. And the Christian has the power to love. Because as we've seen, this chapter is all about being joined to Christ. It's about union with Christ. And that means that we can go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can ask for grace to love our brothers. And he gives that grace. He makes us feel his love to us. And so he stirs us up to love one another. So that is where we've come to. We've come to the third link in this chain. Christ's command to us, love each other as I have loved you. That's verse 12. And we have the motive. And by Christ's grace, we have the strength to fulfill that command. And we've spent several weeks thinking then what that means in practice. Now, as we move on into verse 13 and the following verses, it may seem as if we've lost the thread a little. In verse 12, he says, love one another. But then in verses 14 to 16, apparently he says nothing further about us loving one another. And we wonder if he's moved on from the subject in hand. But no, we come to verse 17, and we find that he's not left the subject at all. Because again in verse 17 he says, this is my command, love each other. Well, it's not difficult, is it, to see the thread of thought once we look for it through these verses. In verse 12 he says, love one another as I have loved you. And then in verses 13 to 16 he takes a step backwards. And he reminds us how he has loved us. And then he can repeat again in verse 17, so now love one another. So, in verses 13 to 17 then, the Lord Jesus shows us once again just how he has loved us. And he does that in order to give us a pattern for the way we are to love one another. Now there are four things the Lord Jesus tells his disciples and tells us about his love for us. Firstly, verse 13, it's a sacrificial love. Secondly, verses 14 to 15, it's an open love. And you'll see what we mean by that as we press on. Thirdly, verse 16, it's a love that takes the initiative. And then fourthly, in the same verse, it's a love which aims at the holiness of the beloved. Those are our four headings as we go through these verses. I'm speaking to you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, I have loved you. And now he says, let me tell you how I've loved you. I've loved you, firstly, with a sacrificial love. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He says, You want to know how much I love you, my friends? Well, there couldn't be a greater love. There's nothing more. There's nothing more that a man can do for his friends than to lay down his life for them. And that's what I'm ready to do for you. I would be ready to lay down my life for you anywhere, any place, any time. And in fact, I will lay down my life for you at the right time, the time that the Father has chosen. Now, you couldn't have a greater statement of my love than that. I am willing to lay down my life for you. Now, what a huge picture is summed up in that one short phrase. The Lord Jesus lays down his life. Now, I suppose if we were asked what that means, most of us would be inclined to say, well, it simply means that he is willing to die for his friends. But when you begin to think about it, you realize that that isn't all he means, is it? The Lord Jesus laid down his life for his friends every day. His death was only the final stage in that process. But every day of his life, the Lord Jesus was putting aside his own wishes. He was pushing aside his own natural desires, his human needs, his feelings, his interests, his hopes. Why? In order to care for his friends. He was laying down his own life for them, for their sake. I want you to see this. When the Lord Jesus steps forward onto the public stage for the first time, remember, he's a young man. He's got his life ahead of him. He's 30 years old. And he's a supremely gifted man, even in terms of natural human ability. He's physically dynamic and full of energy. You can't miss that when you read the Gospels, can you? He's intellectually brilliant. He's witty and amusing when he chooses to be. He's got huge charisma and charm. He's attractive to women of all sorts. You can't miss that in the Gospels. He's got it all. He's the man with all the gifts. Now, what sort of life could that man have had with that personality and those gifts? He could have had any life he chose. He could go anywhere and do anything. He can have the life of a playboy, if that's his choice. He can have the life of a king. He can be one of the fashionable people. He can be one of society's leaders. He can have fun. He can forget responsibility. He can make money. He can run around with the beautiful people. He can enjoy being young and free. He's got those choices. A man with his gifts has always got those choices. And what does he do? He ties himself to a group of deadbeat peasants, men whose clothes stink of fish. And he throws away his freedom because he commits himself absolutely to those men, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's never going to be free again, is he? He's never going to be free to do his own thing. He's never going to be free simply to relax and enjoy himself. He's never going to be free from responsibility, because night and day he's going to be caring for these men. He's going to carry their burdens. He's going to sort out their quarrels. He's going to arrange their food supply. He's going to be there to teach them in their ignorance and bail them out of the messes they get into. He's going to spend his nights on the hillside praying for them. He's going to throw away his life for them. He's going to throw away all the possibilities and all the opportunities that he might have dreamed of, that might have been attractive to this man of 30. When Jesus talks about laying down his life for his friends, he's not just talking about laying down in death the life he has had. He's talking about laying down the life he could have had. He's talking about throwing away youth and freedom and hopes and dreams and opportunities, all that life had to offer that extraordinary, gifted young man. And he does it for the sake of these men, for the sake of this wretched 12, with all their hang-ups and all their weaknesses and all their frustrating patterns of behaviour. He lays down the life he could have had in order to commit himself to them absolutely. But that's what love does, isn't it? The moment you set your love upon somebody, you do throw away your freedom, because from that moment you feel responsible for them. No parent is free. No husband is free. No dog owner is free. Until you had that dog, you could just decide you were going to jump into the car and go off for the weekend. But it's not like that anymore, is it? Because now you're responsible, having set your love upon that poor beast. You've taken on responsibilities and you're never going to be free again. And that's the choice that the Lord Jesus made. That's the choice he made when he set his love upon these men. That's the choice he made when he set his love upon us. He's never again going to be free in all eternity, because for all eternity he's committed to caring for us, to putting our interests before his own. That was his choice, and he made it because it's what the Father wanted. It's what the Father commanded. He wanted his son to love sinners and to lay down for their sake the life he could have had. And the Lord Jesus gladly chose the Father's choice. And he has never regretted it. He has never regretted making us his own. He's never regretted taking responsibility for us. He's never regretted all he had to push aside, all he had to forfeit when he set his love upon us. So the Lord Jesus laid down his life in his daily service to his disciples. The man who could have become the fashion leader of the world became the servant, kneeling with a towel round his waist, washing dirty feet. That was what love meant. A man lays down his life for his friends. And then there came the day when that life of sacrifice must reach its bloody climax. There came a day when the Lord Jesus stood in the dark Garden of Gethsemane, and he heard the sound of clashing swords, and he saw the lanterns through the trees, and he knew his enemies had come to arrest him and drag him off to torture and death. And the Lord Jesus knows that even now he can call for a legion of angels from heaven, and they'll come and rescue him. And why not? Why shouldn't he? Why should he submit to die? Why should he have his life cut short at 33 years old? Hasn't he got a right to live out his days like other men?
Why should he have to face slanders and humiliation and torture and death? Why can't he spend his life in comfort, looking after his own interests like other people do? Why should he be crucified? Why not summon those angels? And there's only one reason. If he calls for those angel armies, then he abandons his friends. It will mean he turns his back on his friends and he leaves them in their need. He leaves them to face judgment and hell alone. He can only save them by laying down his life for them. And these are the people that the Father has given him to love. These are the people he's promised to love unconditionally. And he does. That's been his choice. And that's why he allows those cruel men to seize him. That's why he bows his head and he's silent in Pilate's court. That's why he puts up with the spitting and the laughing. That's why he stays still as they hammer the nails home. That's why he endures the torture. That's why he dies. Because he loves. And he cannot, he will not turn his back on his friends. He lays down his life for his friends. So that is the first point about the love of Jesus in these verses. It's a sacrificial love. He's saying to these men, I've been willing to give up my whole life for my friends. And you're my friends, he adds. If you do what I command, you're my friends. You came to me as subjects. You came to me saying, we're willing to be your servants. And you'll be our master. You'll be our ruler. Well, I am that. Of course I am. But you've found, haven't you, that I'm more than that. Because I view you as my friends. And I would do anything for my friends, says Jesus. I would lay down my life for my friends. This is sacrificial love. And then the second point, it's an open love. Verse 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. The Lord Jesus has just said that his friends obey his commands. And yet the Lord Jesus does not call them servants. He calls them friends. And he confides in them. He confides in them as freely as the Father confides in him. You see the distinction, don't you, that he draws between servants and friends. If they were just his servants, he would just give them orders. And he would expect them to go away and obey those orders. They don't need to understand what's going on. They don't need to understand why he gives those orders. The only important thing is that the job's done. But a man doesn't treat his friends that way. Yes, he treats servants that way, but he doesn't treat his friends that way. A man opens his heart to his friends. A man talks to them about what he's doing and why and how he sees it and where it's all going. The Lord Jesus here on earth had that sort of intimacy with his Father. As the Lord Jesus meditated on the Old Testament scriptures, the Father communicated with him. The Father showed him the meaning of those scriptures, which no one else had ever understood. the great plan of salvation, the cross and the glories that would follow, the way that Israel would be restored, the way that the Gentiles would be gathered in, the way that the world would be evangelized, the way that the universe would be restored, the coming of the Spirit, atonement, justification, sanctification. The Father made everything known to the Son. And now the Son has been opening up all those things to the disciples, in as far as they're able to grasp them, to understand them. And why? Why has the Lord Jesus been expounding these things to his disciples? Well, because they're his friends, and he doesn't want to have secrets from them. Yes, he speaks in parables to the crowd, riddles. He keeps things hidden from the crowds outside. But he wants these friends of his to know what he's thinking and what he's planning and what's going on. You know, there are certain men who are thought of as great Christian leaders. And maybe they are very gifted, very effective preachers and so on. But they've got no friends. They're always standing aloof. They're always at a distance, unapproachable. Nobody ever gets near them. They can't just talk with you as man to man. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the supreme governor of the universe, the outshining of God's glory, the eternal word, the emperor of emperors and judge of judges, gathered a group of fishermen and tax collectors around his feet and talked to them as man to man, and opened his heart to them and told them what he was thinking and how he was feeling and what was going on. And he loved them. Because he loved them, he was open with them. That's what he says here. Everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. He called them his friends, and he opened his heart to them. And still Jesus calls us friends, and still he opens his heart and his mind to us. You know, he could have given us a book that was nothing but commands, a list of rules for us to follow, a list of duties for us to perform. And if he had thought of us only as servants, that's what we would have. But no, he's given us this book, and it's full of explanations. In this book, God opens his heart to us, and he shows us himself, and he explores his purposes in as far as human minds can grasp them. And he tells us what he plans to do in the world and why. He's treated us as friends. And now the Lord Jesus comes to us by his Spirit as we read and meditate on this book and as we hear it preached. And he opens it up to us and he tells us about it. And sometimes his dealings with it, with us, are very intimate and very personal. He tells us about the world and his purposes in the world. You know, the unbeliever can't make any sense of the world. He doesn't have any inkling why things happen as they do, why the Berlin Wall stood for 40 years, or why it fell. He doesn't know why computer technology has developed in the way it has, in such an extraordinary way in recent years. He doesn't know why Africa is in chaos. He doesn't know why the divorce rates are as they are. The unbeliever has got no inkling, no understanding of the world around him, or of what God's purposes are in the world. But we have the Bible. And we have the Spirit of Jesus. We have Genesis 3 and 4. And we have Genesis 10, the Tower of Babel. And we have Psalm 2, that conspiracy of the nations against the Messiah. And we have Psalm 72, the nations ruled by Messiah. And we have Psalm 110, the Messiah putting all his enemies under his feet. And we have the book of Revelation with its vision of Christ's final triumph. We have God's thoughts about God's world. We have God's thoughts about history and the way that judgment and mercy are interwoven in history. And we have the Spirit of Jesus who opens up the book to us. So he talks to us about his purposes, what he's doing in the world. And he talks to us about our own lives and what he's doing in our lives. He doesn't just order us around as servants. He sits down and talks to us about ourselves and our experiences and where we're going and what's happening. Things to us by his Spirit through the Scriptures. And we find ourselves saying, don't we? Well, oh, I understand now. I understand why I had to go through that time of illness. I didn't understand it at the time, but he's made it clear now. I can see now the lesson he was teaching me through those circumstances. At the time it all seemed baffling, but now things are falling into place because he's bringing his word to bear upon it. Oh, so that then was to prepare me for this now. At last it's made clear to me. Oh, so that's why I've been so down recently. It's because, isn't it, of this sin into which I've fallen. It's because of this problem that he wants me to sort out, and at last he's made it plain to me through Scripture. You see, there's something very personal about God's dealings with individual believers. The way that Christ opens his word and applies it to the individual circumstances and experiences that we're encountering, the way he interprets these things to us. He deals with us as friends, not just as slaves. He wants us to see things from his perspective. He wants us to understand his plans. He wants us to share his burdens when we pray. He wants us to be hearing his voice, not by some mystical intuition, but as we consider the world and as we consider our lives according to the principles of Scripture, under the guidance of the Spirit of Jesus. Isn't it lovely that the Lord who sits on the throne of the universe should have that sort of personal relationship with individual believers, that he takes you aside in your quiet time and says, now, I'm going to explain something to you. Now, I'm going to show you what's been going on. Now, I'm going to give you some pointers about what's going to happen next. Now, I'm going to tell you what you need to be praying for in this situation. Isn't it amazing that the King of Kings, the ruler of all the galaxies, should come alongside individual believers like that and say, I'm going to make myself known to you. I'm going to open my heart to you. But then we're his friends. He calls us his friends. And a friend wants to communicate. A friend wants to share what's on his heart. So firstly, it's a sacrificial love. Secondly, it's an open love. Thirdly, it's a love that takes the initiative. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Well, we've thought about this so much, haven't we, as we've gone through these verses in recent weeks. The mystery of election. And we're not going to explore it at any depth today.
And we're just going to take note of this, that the Lord Jesus, we've said it so often, set his love upon us. He says, I chose you. The only reason these men were friends of Jesus was because he decided that they were going to be. And he went out and he won their love. It was his initiative. He was absolutely determined that they were going to be his friends. He was going to make friends of them. Whatever their initial attitude or reaction might be, he was going to befriend them. Naturally, every human being would close his heart to the Lord Jesus. Every sinner resents the Lord Jesus and avoids him. We would say no to all Christ's overtures of friendship. But the Lord Jesus wouldn't take no for an answer. The Lord Jesus said, you are going to be my friends. I have chosen you to be my friends. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He takes the initiative. And it is his initiative, not only at the beginning, but it is his initiative to the very end. It isn't only that he's the one who starts this friendship, he's the one who preserves it. He's the one who undergirds it. He's the one who makes sure that it's never finally broken. Having chosen these people as his friends, he's determined he's going to keep them as his friends. And so it is always he who takes the initiative. There was a famous Victorian statesman, a member of the cabinet, Lord Panmure, who was known for his motto, or for the words that were so often upon his lips. In the course of his work as a politician, so often he had to deal with people of very different persuasion. People who were opposed to all he was doing, people who resented the steps he was taking, and who became angry with him. And again he used the same words. It takes two to make a quarrel. And I'm not going to be one of them. If you're not prepared to be my friend, I'm going to be yours. And so often that has been the attitude of the Lord Jesus to us, hasn't it? We've quarreled with his ways. And we've rebelled against his commands. And we've gone our own way. And when he's called us to come and pray and talk to him, we've walked away because we've not wanted to meet with him. And he's pursued us. He's pursued us. He said, I'm not prepared to be estranged from you. I'm determined that our friendship is going to be maintained. It's all his initiative. That's the only reason we're Christians here today, if we are. Because he chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us to be his friends. And he has maintained that friendship to this day. And then the fourth thing about this love that the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples. It's a love that is determined that the beloved will be holy. It's a love that pursues the holiness of the beloved. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. The love of the Lord Jesus is a wonderful love, a precious love, an unchanging love, a faithful love. But it's not a comfortable love. In fact, it's a relentless love. When the Lord Jesus chose us to be his disciples and his friends, he didn't say, and now I'm going to just make sure that they're happy as the day is long. What he said was, now I am going to make sure that they will bear fruit. I'm going to make sure that they will bear the fruit of holiness. I'm going to make sure that they will become what they should be, holy men and women who are beautiful in character. I'm going to make sure that they become men and women full of truth and full of peace. And full of wisdom, and full of goodness, and full of purity. And I'm going to pursue that goal relentlessly. I've appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And I am going to reason with you, and I am going to argue with you, and I am going to rebuke you, and at times I am going to chasten you, at times I will frown on you, at times I will bring the rod down upon you because you're my friends. At times, Simon Peter, I will call you Satan to your face, though you are my friend. And I will deal with you relentlessly. The fact that I love you doesn't mean that I'll just fold my arms and stand back when I see you doing things that are sinful and wrong. I will work to change you, my friends. I chose you when there was nothing good and attractive and holy about you. But I won't leave you in that state. I am determined that you will bear fruit. And I will pray, and I will work, and I will be patient, and I will use all my energies for that end, to do you good. To do you good for time and for eternity. I'm interested in your eternal well-being. I want to see fruit in your lives that will last forever. That will last for all eternity. If you are going to be happy forever, you will have to be holy forever. And that's what I want of you, my disciples, says Jesus. And when I chose you to be my friends, that was the program I was undertaking. I was vowing that I would give myself, I would lay down my life in order to produce in you the fruits of holiness that the Father longs to see. Well, this is the love of Christ for his people. It's a love that makes sacrifices. The Lord Jesus laid down his life for his friends. It's a love that's open. The Lord Jesus opens his heart to his friends and shows what is in his heart. It's a love that takes the initiative. The Lord Jesus Christ set his love upon these people and then was determined that he would love them to the end. It's a love that seeks the holiness, the eternal well-being of his people. And then he says, and this is my command to you, love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. Well, may God apply his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.